Dear Lord, we pray that through your word today, you might speak to our hearts as we look at, this whole nation standing right on the edge of the promised land. And we pray that you would not only use this message to help us to see who you are, Lord, but we pray that your spirit would be at work in us, that we might be encouraged in our faith today. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today as we begin this series in Deuteronomy, just that reminder that this is the fifth book of the Bible, fairly and squarely in the Old Testament. It's in many ways at the heart of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy is largely made up of a speech of Moses. Moses speaking to the people of God. Just as they're about to enter the promised land, a land that God has promised their forefather, Abraham, that in the future his descendants will receive this land as an inheritance. Now, since the time that that promise was made to Abraham, they've had a lot go on in their national history, so to speak. They've been enslaved in Egypt for some 400 years, and then they escaped with the help of the mighty hand of God, who brought down all kinds of plagues upon the Egyptians so that they'd let them go. The final part of their escape included an incredible miracle where, with Moses leading the way, the Lord God parted the Red Sea to make good their escape from Egypt. Now, they've been in the rugged wilderness country between Egypt and the Promised Land some 40 years, up to this day where Moses will now address them and address the entire nation. He begins the speech by looking at their past, looking back at what has happened. But it's worth reminding ourselves how many people Moses is talking to at this point. In the book of Numbers, right at the very start, not long after escaping Egypt, God actually commands Moses to take a census of the people. Now, this census is not like the one that we've recently done here in Australia. If you had the census, perhaps you filled out a paper form, or you might have filled it out online. There are a lot of questions to answer, a variety of topics. Well, this census is not like that. There wasn't pages and pages of questions to answer. They were only interested really in one piece of information. One piece of data is what they were collecting. How many fighting men aged 20 years or older exist in the nation of Israel? Essentially, it was a head count. That's what the census was all about. Look what they found. These were the men counted by Moses and Aaron and the 12 leaders of Israel, each one representing his family. All the Israelites 20 years old or more who were able to serve in Israel's army were counted according to their families. The total number was 603,550. The ancestral tribe, however, of the Levites, they were not counted along with the others. Now, that's roughly 50 to 60,000 fighting men across 11 tribes of Israel without the Levites being counted. The Levites were the priests of God. They were to attend all the priestly duties for the nation. Now, conservative estimates put the total number of Israelites, which would include all the Levites as well as all the women and children of the nation, somewhere between, you know, at least double that amount, 1.2 million to 1.5 million people. You might remember back in Egypt, these sort of numbers had been quite a concern to Pharaoh and all the Egyptians. But now, here on the edge of the Promised Land, Moses addresses the nation. there's a lot of them. Moses begins by reflecting firstly on the past. Some of the reasons they've been in the wilderness these last 40 years. Now we're going to join Moses today as he looks back. But we do this particularly, we're going to do this, you know, right throughout the series, to see what God is teaching us. Not just what Moses is, you know, telling Israel, but what is God saying to us? How is he speaking to our hearts as we see all of these things unfold? What will this mean for God's people here today in the Calide Valley? Well, first of three major reflections that Moses shares here is all to do with how many of them are present. There were so many of them, says Moses, that he wasn't able to deal with all of their sin, all of their sinfulness, just by himself. As their leader, he was totally dwarfed by all this, all their sins. There was no way, because there is now such a large number of them, that he could hear all of their cases, all of their troubles, all of their burdens, so to speak. Just impossible. This is Moses' reflection, one of the first things he reminds them of. He says, verse 9, at that time I said to you, you are too heavy a burden for me to carry alone. The Lord your God has increased your numbers so that today you are as numerous as the stars in the sky. May the Lord, the God of your ancestors, increase you 1,000 times and bless you as he has promised. But how? Hear the anguish in his voice. But how can I bear your problems and your burdens and your disputes all by myself? Choose some wise, understanding and respected men from each of your tribes, and I will set them over you. Imagine faced with having to adjudicate, and in a sense be the legal court system for roughly 1.5 million people. Pretty daunting, hey? The Israelites could see that this was a good idea, in fact. And they go along with Moses, they elect all of these leaders, and then Moses tells these leaders to judge fairly. Let people come to you with their issues, no matter how great or small. Sort them out in a decent and a fair way, remembering that judgment belongs to God. Powerful words, aren't they? Remembering that judgment belongs to God. It's a powerful reminder right there to judge fairly, because ultimately we have a judge who will preside over all of us. It's an interesting problem. It reminds us desperately of the human condition. With many people, with more people, comes more sin. Each of us have sin in our lives. More people means more issues, more sin to deal with. And so a robust leadership is required. Now, this principle for governing people, I believe, still exists. It directly affects us here in the Calide Valley. In fact, if we're going to be serious about being a people who know Jesus, who want to grow in Jesus and show him to the world, if we are serious about perhaps increasing the size of our church, doubling even the size of our church in 3 to 5 years, what is this reflection from Moses? What does it tell us? Well, we're going to need more leaders. In the Presbyterian Church, we refer to them as elders, don't we? It's a fairly simple thing to see. The more people that you have, the more issues you're going to face. And believe it or not, this is actually an area that our session has been considering lately. something that our existing elders are looking at. So please pray for us as we seriously think and plan to have more leaders in our church. But the second big reflection that Moses makes here is why? Why have we all been here in the desert for 40 years? Why have we all been here in the wilderness? There they are on the edge of the promised land. They're looking across this lovely, lovely land that God is going to give them as an inheritance. And Moses reminds them, this is not the first time we've been here. Under God's guidance and leading, he says, remember, I brought you here 40 years ago. You might remember, he says, we sent in spies. They discovered it was a great and awesome land that God is planning to give us. But then something dreadful happened. Some of the spies who had gone in began to freak out. Not about how good the land was, but about the people they had seen in the land. They were giants, they said. Massive, powerful people. And some of the spies, their hearts kind of went into their mouths and they panicked. So much so, the whole nation, all of Israel, began to seriously question, seriously doubt that they'd even survive going in, let alone be successful and victorious in capturing the land and taking it over when faced with such powerful inhabitants in front of them. But Moses now reflects back on what they did 40 years ago. He says in verse 26 there, you were unwilling, he says, to go up now into the promised land. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your heart, in your tents, and said, the Lord hates us. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Serious accusation. The Lord hates us. So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made our hearts melt in fear, they say. The people are stronger and taller than we are. Their cities are large, with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there. You see the panic and the anxiety just building up even as they're talking about it. But look at what Moses calls their fear, their anxiety. He calls it a rebellion. This is a rebellion against the good command of God. All the panic, the anxiety about how big these people are, sees them complaining, doubting God's goodness, doubting God's promises to Abraham, their forefather. But they kind of take it a step further, don't they? They say, God is planning to destroy us. What they're taking is the good promise of God. What God has called good, they're calling for evil. You see what they're doing? As their leader, looking back on these past 40 years, Moses says he was beside himself back then. He's like, no, no, have you forgotten what's just happened? You've just seen what God did as he rescued us from Egypt. You've seen the mighty hand of God at work. Verse 29, he says, I said to you, don't be terrified, don't be afraid of them. The Lord your God who's going before you will fight for you, as he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes. and in the wilderness. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a father carries his son, all the way you went until you reached this place. You might remember God went ahead of them by day in this great pillar. This pillar of cloud led them through the wilderness. And by night, it was a pillar of flame, of fire, giving light to the whole nation. By the way, as James read for us there earlier, the time to travel from Egypt, from Horeb there, to the promised land, Kadesh Barnea, it's actually not 40 years. Verse 2 there, it says, it takes how long? 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by the Mount Seir road. And so despite God leading them through the wilderness with a pillar of cloud by day and this great pillar of fire by night, they rebel against him. Against him leading them into the promised land after rescuing them out of Egypt. Moses reminds them what God did at that point. When the Lord heard what you said, he was angry and solemnly swore, "No one from this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give your ancestors, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and also Joshua, who was about to succeed Moses." He says of Caleb, "He will see it, and I will give him and his descendants the land he set his feet on, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly." Hear that. He followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Everybody else bailed on God. But Caleb and Joshua, they're the examples of the kind of followers that God is looking for. People who follow the Lord, follow their Lord wholeheartedly. People who trust God despite what they see looming ahead of them. And exactly what God swore would take place is what happens. 38 years passed from the time we left Kadesh Barnea, when you refused to go in, until we crossed the Zered Valley and we're back. By then, that entire generation of fighting men had perished from the camp, as the Lord had sworn to them. The Lord's hand was against them until he had completely eliminated them from the camp. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? This means that all of the fighting men, age 20 or older, everyone, every bloke that was counted in the census, has now died in the desert. Except for Caleb, Joshua, who's about to succeed Moses himself. Moses is still there. But despite their rebellion of all the fighting men, God has kept Israel safe throughout the time of their wanderings for 40 years in the wilderness. The whole next generation has been preserved. Their ability to reproduce, I believe, has seen them still a powerful, mighty nation now, right on the edge of the promised land, except this is the next generation. The next generation is about to step forth. Despite the rebellion of all the fighting men, here they are. This is what Moses said to them. "The Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands," you know, this last 40 years. "He has watched over your journey through this vast wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you, and you have not lacked anything." He's reminding them of God's love and goodness towards them, despite being in the desert despite the whole generation of fighting men dying out, the nation has continued to thrive and flourish out in the desert. Picture this for a moment. Can you imagine 1.5 million or so people wandering around the Australian desert since the 1980s? Imagine that, since the 1980s, now appearing as a vast group of people emerging from the desert, blessed by God. Hard to imagine, but that is what's happening here. This next generation are being shown that God is trustworthy. In fact, they totally destroy the kingdoms of Og and Sihon, these kings who have kingdoms right at the edge of the promised land on the other side of the Jordan. In fact, they've found that if they trust God, He will hand them a great victory like they've just had over these two kings. If they continue to trust God wholeheartedly, the conquest of the promised land could turn out just like it has with these two kings, if they trust Him with all their heart. Now, I hope in amongst all of this, you're hearing a big call today for you to trust God wholeheartedly. To trust Him yourself with the things that you face in life. The writer to the Hebrews actually picks up on this idea and really runs with it. Look what he says to the Hebrews. Remember, the Hebrews, they're descendants of Abraham. These are, in a sense, their ancestors that we're reading about. But the writer to the Hebrews says this from verse 12 of chapter 3, he says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We've come to share in Christ," he says, "if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end." Essentially saying, don't give up on Jesus like they gave up on the promised land and they gave up on God when things got scary. Verse 15, he goes on to say, as has just been said, "Today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion." Who were they that heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear they would never enter his rest? They'd never enter the promised land and enter the rest that they were promised with God, if not to those who disobeyed. So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. It's their lack of faith that's got them into hot water here. Freaking out about those big people who are so strong and forgetting that they had an even bigger and even stronger God who is in control of all things under the sun. An even bigger, stronger God who loves them dearly as his treasured possession. But then listen to what he says next. He says, "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands," that still comes to us, that promise, "let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith." Now, there's a couple of really massive and interesting statements that are being made here. at least one of them we're going to be investigating over the course of the rest of this term. Did you hear? They heard the gospel. And I go, well, how did they hear the gospel? I didn't hear Jesus mentioned in any of that, you know, this reflecting back that Moses was talking about. You know, all those blokes in the census who died out. But we're being told right here, they heard the gospel. They heard about God's love for them. They heard about how God promises to rescue his people and bless them. But they failed to believe. The writer of the Hebrews says here that the message was useless because they didn't combine it with faith. Now we're going to be coming back to this idea over the coming weeks. But remember, these people experienced God's rescue out of Egypt firsthand. But they refused to believe God's capacity to rescue them again, to bring them into the promised land, preserve them, and in fact give them a great victory. In their sin, they totally turned it around and said, "He's planning to kill the lot of us." They refused to believe that God could rescue them from whatever peril they were facing, and that he would do it because he loved them. We know that God loves us so much that he sends his one and only Son to rescue us. Not only does Jesus deal with our sin once and for all, our greatest adversary, if you like, the evil one, but Jesus demonstrates God's love for us by dying for us while we were still sinners. Do you trust God no matter what you're facing? Do you trust him in his love for you? Could you say that you trust him wholeheartedly because of what he's done for you in Christ Jesus? That's what we'll be being called to do here today, to trust wholeheartedly that God loves us. He has the best intentions for us and a plan that goes on into eternity. As disciples of Jesus, we're called to trust him and to encourage each other in our faith daily, he says, to remind each other that our God saves. Let's pray. Dear Lord, our Father in heaven, we want to thank you that as Moses stands here on the edge of the promised land and addresses the whole nation of Israel, that we can see that you are still a generous God who loves his people, that you have the best intentions for each and every one of us. Lord, help us to trust you wholeheartedly as we see the mighty hand that you have used to raise Jesus from the dead and so bring us the forgiveness of sins and a life with you forevermore. Lord, help us to trust you wholeheartedly today and every day, and to encourage each other in our faith. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Leanne.
Please stand with me about God's amazing grace.